Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome to each one here this morning. Just blessed with the things that we heard here this morning already. And trust that we will be encouraged and challenged by God's word as we look into his word further here. I'd like to just bow and have a time of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do just pause before you this morning again with thanksgiving. We do thank you that for the blessings of being able to come together here and to worship you together as a body of believers. We thank you for your written word that we have before us here. And Lord, we thank you for the things that you have showed us here already. And we just pray also, Lord, that you would just continue to show us the things that we need to see and that we need to hear and things that we need to apply to our own lives. I pray this morning for those that are not here. I pray that you would be near to them, and especially those that would like to be here. We just pray that you would keep your hand over each one of them and just bless them. I pray for those that are listening into the message here this morning. We just lift them up to you and just pray that they would be encouraged wherever they are, Lord. Just want to commit this message to you and just pray, Lord, that you would have your way. And Lord, we desire that you would receive all the honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title that I'd like to leave with us here this morning is purpose driven. And as I was looking at verses and studying for this message, I realized that I needed some encouragement in this. And so I guess if no one else needed it, I can say that I was encouraged by looking through the different verses and was desire to be more purpose-driven. When we think of purpose-driven, we think of doing something for a reason, and it motivates us to do that. And as I was pondering that this morning, I've seen in our home already where some of our children, they might have something that some of the rest of the family would like to have, and they're told that they should share. And they do that because that's what they were told to do. And they receive a blessing of because for being obedient, but the blessing isn't as great. On the other hand, sometimes I've seen some of our children coming forward with something that they had, and they realized that there was some other people in the family that would like to participate. And they come forward on their own accord and say, would you like to have some of this? And they give it expecting for those that are receiving will receive a reward and will find enjoyment in that. And by watching that take place, they receive a reward. And it's a when we grab a hold of that, it motivates us to continue to do that. And it's not out of duty, but it's out of something outside of ourselves. It's for the benefit of someone else. And as we look at the passages that I want to look at and think about purpose-driven in our walk with Jesus in And that's what I would like to encourage in us this morning is, are we living that out in are there areas that we can grow in, or is there things in our lives that are holding us back from doing that? As I was thinking about habits I came across something here I'd like to read, is sow a thought. And when we sow a thought, we reap an action. And when we sow an action, we reap a habit. And when we sow a habit, we reap a character. And when we sow a character, we reap a destiny. And as we look at, as we ponder that, this can be both for things of the Lord, and it can also be things that we deal with just selfishly, something that we continually think and do, and it becomes an action, and our actions turn into habits, and our habits create a character, and we're known by those things. And obviously, that character puts us in a destiny. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, God wants us to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. With the mind of Christ, we are enabled to live with Christ-like actions. When we ponder the things of the Lord, when we recognize and embrace what He has done for us, and we read the things that are important to Him, it motivates us to live our lives in a certain way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, going down to verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So we look at this passage here. We see that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And I guess what I'd like to, as we think about fulfilling God's purpose in our lives, it doesn't take a certain group of people, a certain class of people to fulfill that, but rather it takes a people that is willing to follow Jesus, that has surrendered their life to Him and is willing to learn of Him, and that God is bigger than any one of our difficulties, our problems. And He wants to walk alongside us and help us to be overcomers. He wants us to find purpose in Him and to make decisions for Him. God has made us into a special people, each one of us, and He has given us a unique set of abilities, talents, skills, and passions. And God wants us to take these things on and to live for Him. Like a child that has some good sweets or candy, and he realizes that his friends are without, and he gives some to his friends for them to enjoy, and realizes by doing that that he's going to run out of that bag of candy, is going to run out by doing that. But his satisfaction isn't in what he can get out of it, but it is in seeing his friends doing well and being enjoying some of those things. If we fail to take on the purpose that God has for us, what is going to take place? We will find ourselves seeking out things that benefit us, that our focus is on our own thing. We will by default take on other earthly purposes that drive us. And I'd like to just look at some of those things here, what that might look like. Without a God-given purpose to shape our lives, something else takes place in our lives. We will be driven by some kind of purpose. If it's not the things of the Lord, there's going to be something that drives us. We're going to have a purpose to accomplish something. And if you stop and just think about that for a minute, and observe people in the world, we see that many, many are driven by guilt and fear. Many of those that have not experienced Christ and have not experienced victory in Jesus, we see them, they're driven by guilt and fear. Unable to forget what lies behind them, the things in their past. They're constantly trying to beat those things and put them behind them. And we see them that they're unable to hide from their past. And something, if we pay attention, this group of people that is not walking in freedom, they allow their past to control their future. Often that is the case. So we think about that as, even though we are products of our past, as believers, we don't have to be prisoners of it. God's purpose is not limited by our past. And so we can, if we've experienced, as people, we've all experienced things that we're ashamed of, things that we know are displeasing to God, and sometimes Satan tries or has tried or does try to make us feel like we're not useful because of these things. And when we're confronted with these things, we can go to Jesus and hide behind the cross and claim his promises, and God will use us in spite of those things, and even in sometimes the victories that we've won in those areas, help use us to help others find victory and strengths in their lives. We turn to Acts chapter 8, just again, a reminder of Saul's life here and where he was at. In we read the first four verses of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. One thing that we see coming out of this is that the Christians were scattered. And it tells us here that God's word was being taught. It was being preached. But the piece that I would like to note here is Saul's life was bent on that the things that were against the Lord, against God's people, and he was sending them to prison. We go to chapter 9 and go down to verse 3. And as he journeyed, here Saul was journeying, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here we see the beginning of Saul finding the Lord here. The Lord got a hold of Saul's life in verse 6 here. He asked what he was to do, and he repented of his ways here, and God used him mightily. Was his past just immediately taken away? No, we continue reading, we see that the Christians in some places were afraid of him. They didn't trust Paul here, but he proved his ways and showed by his life that he was living for Jesus. And we see the impact that he made in the churches. So guilt and fear is something that we see coming out of lives that are not committed to Christ. Another thing that we see coming out is driven lives that are driven by anger and resentment. And that is just another fruit that we see coming out of lives that have not experienced God's grace, that have not embraced it, that have fallen away from that, and they turn to anger and resentment. What happens if we fail to forgive something that took place in our lives that we feel was unfair, and something that we didn't deserve? We fail to forgive and forget, and instead we unpurposely remember those things and we resent them, and it causes us to be angry and hateful, and we are unable in that state to forgive. Anger always hurts us when we are in this state. We, in our minds, in our fleshly minds, when we process through life in this way, we intend for our anger and our resentment to hurt those that we feel that have hurt us. That is our goal, our fleshly goal in when we're in this state. But inevitably, it always turns around and we find ourselves being hurt, and we feel the life being sapped out of our being. The purpose for living is quickly diminishes, and we just become miserable people. Forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. Something to remember as we live life, as things come up, as we walk through life, is to never let go of that. Forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. It's what we experienced when we came to Jesus. It's what God wants to reveal to the world, to the people, through us. When we forgive, it means that we are no longer influenced by those actions that were wrong, by those things that took place. In forgiving, we may remember those events, but I believe that as we walk in that road of forgiveness, is that it doesn't influence that. That thing does not drive us anymore. So our goal as believers is to be purpose-driven. And as redeemed people, we have areas in our lives that we have reclaimed, that the enemy of our soul at one point had claimed as his own. As God's people, as a purpose-driven people, we have areas that we have reclaimed in our lives for the Lord, or we are in the process of reclaiming these areas for the Lord. And our desire is to give it back to God. And just to, as we think along those lines, if we turn to Exodus chapter 13, an example that I thought would help us get a picture of maybe of what that looks like. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, Pharaoh here and the children of Israel, and Pharaoh had control of these people, and they had great value to him, and they were his slaves and helped him build his kingdom. And in verse 17, we see the time came after God working in many ways here, that it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So we see God working here as Pharaoh let the people go, and He had a plan for them how they should go in case things got tough. But Pharaoh, in this verse here, let the people go. But if we turn to chapter 14 and go down to verse 5, and we see the reality of this taking place, we see Pharaoh seeing what this is looking like with the people gone, and he didn't like it, and he wanted them back. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. So we see here, Pharaoh saw what had taken place and saw the reality of that. And he brought his chariots out and his chosen people, and he went after them. He wanted those people back. And as God's people, as we turn to the Lord, as we take back those things that our enemy had control of, and we become a purpose-driven people, and the enemy of our soul sees that being worked out in our lives, we can expect some pushback. And he's going to, in many cases, come at us like we see Pharaoh coming at the children of Israel here, intending to take us back. Or he's going to test us and see if he can win us back. In Psalms 55, verse 22, just a verse of encouragement as we face life, as we face our enemy. "Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall." As we have our eyes focused on him, as we're bent after him, we have many promises in God's word that he's going to take care of us. As we look at in Exodus here, and we see Pharaoh coming at the children of Israel, and there came a time that they were in despair. They thought they were trapped, and they, in their human eyes, couldn't see any way out. But Moses turned to the Lord, in my own words, and God provided a way that was humanly not possible. That's the kind of God that we serve. When we find ourselves in spiritual battles, in spiritual ways that we feel like we're trapped, God will provide a way for us. So again, knowing our purpose as God's people, when we know our purpose and know what we're living for, it gives meaning to our lives. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When we have meaning, and we know our purpose, and we know that those things that are behind us, that we have walked away, that they're not following after us. We know that they were taken care of, that we've repented of those things, that we were forgiven, and the blood of Jesus has covered those sins, and it gives us new meaning. In verse 13 there, that we're forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching towards the things of the Lord. Wanting to have our lives be purposeful for Jesus. That others might be able to experience what we're experiencing. Another point, when we know our purpose, when we know the purpose that God has for us, it simplifies our lives. We're not second guessing always, or less so if we're a purpose-driven people. Verse 13 here, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and moving forward. When we are purpose driven in John chapter 9, we see something here in this passage that takes place in this man's life. This man had experienced healing, and he was being questioned about what took place. In verse 25, he said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, and now I see. He knew that his life had changed. And that was his focus. He was a different man. He had experienced God's healing. And so that was his focus. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, the rich young ruler had come to Jesus and was having a conversation with Jesus. And they were talking about his life. And he was pointing out all the things that he had accomplished. And he was feeling pretty good about himself. But we know here in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, that Jesus pointed out that there was something that needed to change, something that needed to happen. And he told him that he should go and sell the things that he had and to give to the poor. And as I was just pondering that, God, that's how God works in our lives. He doesn't just give us muddied waters and says, well, there's some things that need to change in your life, but we have no idea what that is. That's not how God speaks into our lives. He, as we have conversations with him, as our relationship grows in him, And we talk to Jesus, he will point things out and say, but there's this one thing that we need to work on. There's this problem. And we usually know what that is. And he goes as far as and tells us, like he did this rich young ruler, and he said, this is what you need to do. And these are the rewards that you will receive by doing those things. And we know if we look at this account, we see the decision that was made. In Luke chapter 10, on another account here, Martha and Mary were spending time with Jesus here. Verse 41 and 42. And Jesus, in verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was busy and wanted to serve and was feeling frustrated that Mary wasn't participating in that. And Jesus pointed out that the thing that Mary was doing was needful. And she pointed out to Martha that she was troubled about many things. How often do we find ourselves in those shoes and we're hashing things out in our mind and we find ourselves by going down these roads, we quickly become troubled about many things in life, in our own lives, in other people's lives. And if we stop and do what Mary did and spend some time with Jesus and start talking to Jesus about these things, Jesus pointed out that these things are needful. And Mary had chosen that good thing. Often we are involved in too many things. And I'd like to think that, refer that to as Martha, we're hashing through too many things in our lives. And there's only one thing that matters. That is that we do what God has for us. And that we are doing those things on purpose. Sometimes we get stuck in that and we start hashing that out in our mind and we think about today and yes, what we should have done yesterday and what we should be doing today and what we're supposed to be doing next week. And we find ourselves getting overwhelmed. Thing that I'd like to encourage us in this morning is that there's only one thing that matters. And that is, if we focus on today, what is God's purpose for my life today? And we can break that down even further. If that looks big and overwhelming to us, what am I supposed to be doing right now? And as I process it that way, am I doing that? And then we take the next moment in our life and see, it's like, okay, am I doing what I'm supposed to now? When I get up in the morning, is my morning pleasing to the Lord? Am I living that moment purpose-driven? When I go to work, when I play with my children, are they purpose-driven? Sometimes it's easy for us to get caught up in thinking that we need to do all the different things that are being done around us and that we need to be involved in all of those. And as I was processing that in thinking about sports and baseball, especially as you think about the different positions that are played, and some positions stand out more than others, but as I was thinking about the role of a pitcher in baseball, he spends a lot of time and focuses on doing that job well. And they focus so much on performing well in that area that when it is their turn to come up at bat, when they're not pitching, when it's their turn to be the batter, that it is sort of expected that he's going to be an easy out because he focuses on playing the part, the role that he's intended for. He will spend some time practicing, but that's not his primary focus. And so as we maybe there's something for us to learn from that in when we live life moment by moment, day by day, and we live that well, and those roles can change. Our God-given purpose changes as our lives change. As a young man, as a young lady, God gives us certain opportunities, and our purpose might be different. As we get married and as we have children, God gives us different responsibilities as fathers, as mothers. Our families become our first, our most important purpose is to have a godly home, is to raise our children for the Lord. And then it trickles down from there. And sometimes it's hard to, when all these things come at us, it's hard for us to know where to start and stop. In Hebrews chapter 12, just a couple of verses of encouragement here. Verse 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can we find some encouragement there? We see what Jesus went through. The joy that was set before him, seeing his people experiencing forgiveness, experiencing having the ability to experience victory over sin. In Acts chapter 20, verse 23 and 24, we see Paul, his the most important thing for him was that he completed his mission for the Lord. And talking about purpose, we're doing it intentionally. We have a plan, and that is to serve the Lord. So in closing, let's let this be our purpose. And as I had started the message there with thoughts and actions and how that turns into habits, and we can at times find ourselves doing good things and they become habits, but maybe we forget why we're doing them, and we feel like our life gets a little dull sometimes. And that can happen in any role. It can happen in being a good dad. It can happen in being a good mom. It can happen in being a pastor or teacher or whatever jobs that God has given you, and we just start doing them. And those are good things. But I would encourage us to, as we do these things, is to stop and think about why I'm doing it. And let that motivate you. I'm doing it, first of all, for the Lord. When that little child gives away a piece of his candy that he can't enjoy, he's doing it for something other than himself. And as we take on our roles and take on living a purposeful life, we will find life in that. As we sow our thoughts, living like this, our thoughts turn into actions, and they hold life when we live like this. And our actions turn into habits, and our habits shape us. And when we live this kind of life, our lives will do something. And I believe that they will point people to Jesus. They will point others in how to live this out. So may God bless each one of you as we process this, as we apply these things into our own lives, and we invite God to change us, to live intentional lives. It is so easy for us to just fall into that life of just living. And God wants so much more from us. May God bless you.